Bread comes up in the Bible often enough, doesn't it? From miracles to manna, the Lord's Supper to the Lord's name, there's much that can be said about bread, and I thought of a few different ways in which we think of the symbol or what it means, and firstly, what comes to mind, maybe also what comes to your mind first, is God's provision. Manna from heaven, the sustenance in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16, perhaps you think of that. Remember, for 40 years as God rained down this mysterious piece of bread that tasted like honey and coriander. And the name manna means, what is it? Perhaps you think of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, provision. Secondly, I think of salvation and forgiveness. The Jews still to this day make unleavened bread to celebrate Passover. And this was to be an example of leaving and exiting Egypt in a hurry. Well, we don't do that necessarily today, but we do partake of bread in communion. And this is a representation of his salvation, the bread of life. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Well, you weren't wrong, and you weren't wrong, but I was looking for Bethlehem. Who knows what it means? House of bread. And I think of Jesus' life, it's almost this picture of life beginning in the house of bread, that the bread of life or salvation started with the place and where Jesus was born. Thirdly, I think of the Word of God. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And this is us understanding that God's Word is what really feeds our soul. The Bible, however, will never nourish us if it sits unopened on a shelf. We must eat the bread that he gives to us daily. Lastly, presence. When Moses was given the instructions to building the tabernacle, passed it along to the Levites, there they made a table of showbread out of acacia wood. And each and every day they'd put 12 loaves of bread on it, which were symbolic of the presence of God. Bread in the Bible has always been significant. This morning I want to focus on one particular story, but before we get to chapter 8, I want to give us a little bit of backdrop and refresh us on it. Mark chapter 6, verse 33. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, I'd like to point out here that if you're getting hungry, Jesus probably taught all day. Hang tight. You hang around long enough, I might even feed you. His disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And he sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate of the loaves. Turn to chapter 8. Verse 1, we see the second account. In those days when there were, again, a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." That's a long church service. "If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." His disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" He was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. He directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and when they served them to the people. They had a few small fish, and after they had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. They picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. This is the backdrop for where we want to go this morning. Disciples just having witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 people from a few loaves. And then again on a separate occasion, 4,000. Now they're getting into a boat to cross a lake. And here's our passage. Look down at verse 13 of the same chapter. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. He was giving orders to them saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Throughout the Old Testament, leaven symbolizes sin and corruption, but here it represents influence. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, and so when Jesus begins to speak about the leaven or the influence of the Pharisees and of Herod, they get confused and think he's literally talking about bread. The leaven of Pharisees is the influence on the mind. A religious system in which you can be close to God and yet far from him. There's the influence also of Herod. This is a political system. Herod's political system did not mind if you believed in God. You were just not allowed to bring him into the solution. And so these are the two influences that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, I want you to be mindful of the religious institutions and the political institutions, for they're never going to be able to give you the answers that you need. He says, be careful of these two ways of thinking. And the disciples, thinking he was talking about bread, missed the point. They begin looking around, and this is the funny part to me. Verse 18. 16, sorry. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" Let me interject here. When God asks you a question, it's not because he's lacking information. He's giving you the privilege of marinating in his wisdom until his purposes and his provisions are realized by the spirit of our minds. If God asks you a question, slow down. God, what are you teaching me? Same thing we see in the garden. Adam, what'd you do? Why are you naked? Who told you you were naked? God is doing us a favor when he asks us a question. Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces, of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples go, did you bring the bread? You just see Peter turning to John. You bring the bread? I didn't bring any bread. John says, ask Matthew. He has all the money. They're trying to discuss and figure out how they're going to eat. What is Jesus talking about? They're looking around. They can't find any. Jesus is like, I'm not really talking about bread, but let's just pretend that I was. Do you remember when I fed those 5,000? And they said, yes. So he completely changes the subject because they have given themselves over to fear. Uh-oh, we're on the lake, we don't have anything to eat. I wonder if you've ever given yourself over to fear because you were lacking something. I want you to consider something this morning. How can you actually lack anything if the Lord is your provider? Did you earn your house? Or is it from the Lord your provider? What about your job? Your marriage, your kids, your money, your 401k. You see where I'm going with this? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Religious systems, political systems will never be able to meet your needs. And if you do not acknowledge the Lord as your provider, then we begin to look around in the natural realm and say, I don't have any bread. But if we would recognize the provider sitting in the boat with us, you would recognize, we've never lacked. We give up everything. We've been walking around with him these many years. See, when we get our mind off of petty things like where our next meal will come from and we gaze upon the fact that Yahweh Yireh, the Lord our provider, is sitting with us, we have no reason ever to fear. Amen? The creator of heavens and earth that can literally multiply food, sitting in the boat with them, and they're worried about who has enough food. Why is it that we are so focused on what we do not have rather than what we do have? But are we any different than the disciples? We're told so many times in Scripture of the provision of the Father. We see examples from cover to cover in the Bible. And yet, when there's too much month at the end of the money, we look at God and we're like, you gonna help me? I thought you were gonna help me. Where are you, God? Get a little nervous. You know, we could be driving a 6-year-old car with heated leather seats. Somebody drives a new model next to us and we goes, I didn't know I needed that, but I do. I think I need that. Cell phones. Always getting new cell phones. Let me ask again, why does our imagination start with what we don't have? Rather than looking around the room and thanking him for what we do have. Instead of focusing on the lack of snacks in the boat, perhaps we can for a minute be satisfied in him in all that he has already provided to us. Lord, thank you for feeding those 5,000 and those 4,000. Lord, I thank you that I even have one loaf here. Would you multiply it again? Perhaps we could keep our spiritual ears in tune with the Holy Spirit past the sermon so that we don't miss the next teaching moment, even if it is on a boat far from the shore. I just wonder if we are spiritually teachable outside of Sunday service. Look at verse 8 again, the beginning of verse 8. They ate and were satisfied or filled. All that their stomachs wanted, he provided to them. Not a blink later, they're looking around the boat. We don't have enough bread. How often are we in the presence of God and we get satisfied with more than we could even imagine or think? And then we walk out of the doors and we're like, oh no, I'm going to starve to death. Jesus says to them, why are you so busy discussing what you don't have when I've just made such abundance from so little? And he's reminding them of the two times he multiplied food for thousands and thousands of people. It's as if he's asking them, why didn't you change the way that you thought when you observed and experienced my fullness and my abundance before you? Why didn't you change the way that you thought when you saw the results of the miracles? You see, I think the problem for a lot of us is that we tend to think of the miracles of God as temporary interventions, when in reality, they're supposed to be revelations of his nature. The very nature of a God who loves his children. God is always trying to reveal his nature. He's not just showing a miracle. He's not just doing a mighty thing so he can brag about himself. That's part of the problem with Israel. Israel was acquainted with the works of God, but Moses was acquainted with his ways. He knew God. He got to know him. Israel got to see the mighty hand, the plagues in Egypt. Yet, as soon as they came to the first bit of trouble, oh no, we're going to die. We're going to starve. You should have left us in Egypt. We had it so much better there. All the while, Moses walking down a mountain, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, without food or drink, because he's in the presence of God and his face literally shining. He was acquainted with the ways of God. What blessing have you failed to recognize as provision from the Father? What healing have you failed to perceive as a miracle from him? What comfort have you not acknowledged was a gift of the Holy Spirit? I wonder, church, how many times we've witnessed the Lord, metaphorically speaking, feed thousands, but we still have failed to trust him for basic protection, provision, and peace. Ponder with me for a moment. I've done this before. By show of hands, how many of you have ever been in a financial crisis before? I got two up. How many of you have ever gotten a miracle and a provision from in that place of crisis, right? You ever been blessed? How many of you, after that financial crisis, had another one, even though God answered the first one? How many of you were as nervous the second time as you were the first time? Change the way you think. When God does a miracle, he's saying, I want to reveal my good nature to you as provider. Trust me. And yet, I relate with the disciples. I believe, honestly, I could see him feed 5,000 and 4,000. My stomach starts growling. Oh no, I'm going to die. Yet it's also possible that we react this way for another reason. I just want us to be honest with ourselves before God. Perhaps it's that we don't actually see him as provider. Perhaps we failed to perceive him as the miracle worker, and when we do that, we condition ourselves to think, well, I had the solution after all. But if we would stop for a moment and recognize that everything we have, the very breath in the air that you're breathing in this place, comes from him. You change your perspective and say, God, literally this morning, Rachel came to Sunday school and said, I thank God that I got up this morning. That's the perspective we ought to have. God, thank you for the breath. Thank you that I can live and move and have my being. I may not have all the nice pleasures that I desire, but Father, all I need is you, and I thank you that I know you. For the rest of us, discussing lack of bread immediately after Jesus has fed thousands. I'm pretty good at math, but I want you to work this problem out for yourself. 7 loaves, fed 4,000. And they had 7 baskets left over. That doesn't work in man's economy. It'd be great in the U.S. economy. Wouldn't that be awesome? Kind of how we're working with our dollars. Print some more. But when you inject the divine formula into the equation, it makes total sense. You can feed 4,000 from 7 loaves and have more left over than when you started. That's how God can work. Jesus' economy works differently than ours. Why is it that we try and project our rules into his kingdom? I think it would work better this way, Jesus. I don't think that's possible. So we sort of change the way we pray. Right? I'm guilty of it. Well, I believe that God can heal, but let's not pray too bold because that might be embarrassing. Jesus, let us understand that we would trust him for provision, protection, and peace and quit counting loaves when we're in the presence of the Master. Back to Jesus, he's talking to the disciples and says, I wasn't talking about bread. He starts to ask them questions. So when we fed the 5,000, from 5 loaves, how many would we have left? And they said 12. He said, we fed the 4,000, we started from 7, how many have left? 7. This is divine math. When Jesus fed more people from a smaller starting point, They had 12 baskets left over. And when they had a bigger starting point and fed fewer, they had 7 left over. It's like he's pointing something out to them and trying to teach them something, that this goes against earthly logic. I think Jesus is trying to shake them loose from their own reasoning abilities. Don't get comfortable with the way that I provided for you last time, because I might do it a little bit differently this time. When you need to pay for your child's health bill, but you don't have any money in the bank. The Lord is revealing to his children, we have access to unlimited resources. We're not talking about building personal empires and kingdoms, fortunes, and amassing them for our own pleasures. I'm talking about everything that is needed to accomplish what he has assigned us to do as his children. Understand the greatness of the resources of the Father. And this is attached to his very name. You know that name that's above every name, that name by which he swore by himself because there was none that was greater. 5 fed 5,000, 12 left over. 7 fed 4,000, 7 left over. I don't want to go down too far down this rabbit hole, but I do believe it's worth pointing out that numbers are significant. I don't believe Jesus did anything by accident. 7 days of creation, 7 pairs of clean animals in the ark, 7 stems on the tabernacle's lampstand. 50 times in the book of Revelation, we see the number 7. 12 sons of Jacob, and therefore 12 tribes of Israel. 12 unleavened cakes in the temple. 12 disciples, 12 gates of pearl in the New Jerusalem. This also symbolizes perfection and an authority. 7 symbolizing completion, fullness, and divine perfection. I don't want you to feel like I'm handing out tinfoil hats this morning, but I do believe that 7 and 12 are not merely coincidental. I do not believe that God carelessly pours out his blessing that is. I believe he does not make mistakes. While all this is worthwhile, I haven't even really gotten to my sermon yet. Some of you were relieved when I said you weren't going to Ephesians. Joke's on you. No, I won't keep us too much longer. You learning this morning? Look at verse 20. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. Did you get my nugget? Don't you just relish the ambiguity? Awkward, right? Open-ended question. How on earth are we supposed to get your nugget? That was a rhema that God spoke to you. Touche. The Lord, I believe, gave me a rhema, and I'm about to give you a logos. But I believe if we try and we ask God to speak to us through the Holy Spirit, that it would not be my words just simply relaying the rhema that I got, that we can actually, through the Holy Spirit, have the truth of the Word of God, the Logos, transformed into a breathed rhema word this morning. Let's just pray. Father, give me ears to hear. May the Holy Spirit speak to me. Your truth, in Jesus' name. See, part of the problem here in this verse is that I read 64 Bible translations on this verse, and only found 2 that I believe did the Greek grammar justice. And I am almost certain that nobody in this room has one of those 2 translations. But without getting into too much detail, the word that your Bible translates as full is actually a noun. It's the subject of the clause. And this is the little nugget that the Holy Spirit randomly led me to, and I want to try and give you what I would believe to be a more accurate translation. It goes something like this. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, the fullness of how many large baskets of fragments did you pick up? The word is fullness. And so I would say that what jumped out to me is that I don't think Jesus is simply asking about how many baskets were filled. I believe he is teaching them about the abundance by with by which they were filled. The subject is the fullness. It's the fullness of baskets. The word is pleromata. It means that which has been filled. In the New Testament, it's referring to the body of believers as that which is filled with the presence, the power, the agencies, or the riches of God and of Christ Jesus. This is a lexicon, Thayer's lexicon of biblical outline. The second definition is that which fills or with which a thing is filled. It means completeness or fullness of time. The last meaning is fullness or abundance. I'll give you a couple of verses. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness, the abundance, the completion, the perfection, the overflowing time came. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later. Nothing wasted. We are told in Ephesians that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I've taught on this a few months back. I don't know that I really even began to plumb the depths of it. But the church is the fullness of him. Church is the abundance, the overflow, the outworking of Christ who fills all in all. Paul prays that we would be filled up to the fullness of God. In Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Consider that for a moment. Jesus is saying the fullness of these baskets is the very same word that Paul uses to describe the fullness of Jesus Christ in the deity. There's another word for full. In fact, you'll find it in Mark chapter 8, verse 19. Only verse 20 uses this word, by the way. The word in 19 is a similar root, but it's an adjective. It's actually describing a full basket. But in verse 20, it's the fullness of baskets. It's a noun. It's a subject. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." It's not simply that a basket that has been filled. It is far more than that. The baskets actually contain the fullness of God. The baskets are merely, let me say that again, the baskets are merely containers holding his blessing. The baskets are merely containers holding his miracles. That's what he's trying to teach them. The baskets are merely containers holding his mercy. The baskets are merely containers holding his abundance. The baskets are merely containers holding his power. Jesus said, "Do you not yet understand? How much of my fullness did you pick up after you experienced my miraculous hand at work?" This was never about bread. When Jesus does a miracle, it's about understanding his nature. It's about getting a revelation of who he is. His name is healing. His name is salvation. His name is provision. His name is blessing. His name is peace. His name is comfort. His name is truth. Do you not yet understand? Maybe you need to give him some praise until you do. His names are his character. His character is based upon his names. His name isn't disease. His name isn't death. His name isn't disaster. His name isn't tragedy. His name isn't fear. His name is not bondage. His name is not lack. Some of you need a reminder of that. Oh, dwell on it until your spirit man gets to leaping within. The disciples collected baskets of his fullness, baskets of abundance. They were collecting baskets of his agency, baskets of his completeness. They were picking up baskets of his power, baskets of his presence, baskets of his riches. They were picking up baskets of his perfection, baskets of his provision. They were picking up baskets of healing, baskets of miracles, baskets of forgiveness. Baskets is the word. It means fullness. I don't know what sort of basket you need in your life this morning, but I want to introduce you to the master basket weaver. For every basket that he's ever made is crafted only and always of his fullness. He doesn't give you a half miracle. He doesn't give you partial forgiveness. He doesn't give you some of his love. He doesn't give you a little bit of grace, a little bit of mercy, a little bit of peace. He doesn't promise you only a few coins from his vault. He doesn't share with us a portion of it. He doesn't give us small blessings. He only makes baskets of fullness. Do you not yet understand? Someone give him some praise. Why do you think it's strange then, believer, that God, creator of heavens and earth, would want to fill you with his Spirit? Where there is a move of God, there is always his abundance and fullness. We may not always perceive it, but it's at work. Do you believe that the Lord desires to fill you with his fullness right here this morning? Do you believe that the God of miracles would give you an abundant miracle if you asked him? Would he not completely and perfectly bring you peace in your mind as he has done with your spirit, that you may prosper even as your soul may prosper? Is it too much for you to consider the fullness of his presence? We're talking about the Master. A basket of fullness. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Philippians 4:19, Ephesians 3:20. That's not heresy. It's not prosperity gospel. That's the gospel of Christ. If it offended you, remember all I did was read a couple of verses there. Again, we're talking about God meeting your needs. We're not talking about him meeting your desires and wants. According to his riches. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. In fact, Jesus might have you sell everything and give it all to the poor. He told his disciples not to take anything on their journey. We're not talking about earthly desires. We're talking about needs, that we would be able to accomplish his will as his children while we're here on our short stay on earth. I wonder, does anyone have a need this morning? Not a want. Not just a desire. Some desires are good. They're from God. Some are fleshly. I wonder if you are willing this morning to humble yourself before the Lord, your provider, and ask him for a fullness basket of his blessing. Jesus was teaching them, and I hope you're getting this. Do you remember when there were still 7 baskets of my abundance after I fed those 4,000? Do you remember there were 7 baskets of my completion and perfection, 7 baskets left over of my miracles? Do you remember, you disciples, that when I began to do a miracle before you, my miraculous abundance actually made more abundance than there was before? Everything God touches multiplies. It's simply his nature. You want peace? Run to him and ask for peace. It'll multiply. You want comfort, you want joy, you want his love, run to him and watch it multiply in your life. That's the abundance of Yahweh God. Why do we settle for a little of him? Why do we settle for a little of that, a little blessing, a little bit of peace, a partial miracle? Why is it that we can't believe his word for what it says? He is fullness, he is abundant, he is overflowing, he is perfect, he is presence, he is power, and he wants to bless each and every one of us with that revelation, that reality. I don't know what you need this morning, but God does. And I want to tell you why I believe the Lord had me preach this message. Because I believe that he wants each and every person to leave here with a basket of his fullness. Full and abundantly overflowing with bread, the bread of life. Full of the word of God, full of his presence, full of his peace, full of forgiveness, full of healing, full of provision, full of sensitivity. Do you not yet understand? Whatever it is that you think you lack in your life, I want us this morning to look to Yahweh, Yireh, the Lord our provider, and begin to say, God, I need a basket of your fullness. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Perhaps you're going through a divorce. God wants to fill you with blessing until you understand his goodness. If you're battling fear, I believe he wants to fill you to overflowing with his peace until you never doubt his promises again. If you're in pain this morning physically, I believe he wants to touch you, listen, until you are filled to overflowing with his healing. Perhaps you need a miracle. You need to forgive somebody. God wants to pour out a revelation of his forgiveness so that you would be able to forgive others. Perhaps you need to repent and you need forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Well, that basket of fullness has already been paid for. And he wants to give you that revelation that he has died for you and forgiven all your sins if you simply should ask for forgiveness. Perhaps you have doubts. Doubts about his word, doubts about his goodness, doubts about his faithfulness. I believe God wants to fill you with the peace and the truth of his provision. Maybe you have temptations of sin, anger. God wants to take those away and fill you with joy and goodness and mercy. Maybe you've just been fired from your job. You're doubting provision. I believe God can fill that too and give you a basket for that. Maybe you need prayer in your marriage. I want, as we go into a song here, and if you don't have anything that you lack, anything that you need, I would just ask you as we worship to pray and ask God, should I get prayer? What have I doubted you in? What do I need a revelation of more in my life? And I'm going to invite you up, and I want to lay hands on you, and I want to pray over you that God would bless you to overflowing, and that God would reveal his basket of fullness for you. That no one in this place would leave without getting all that they would ask and lay down at his feet. You know, the miracles of Jesus always point to a greater reality. And when it comes to a miracle from God, let us never waste the miraculous power. Even the leftovers were taken up. It's like he's going out of his way to teach us something, that when I'm done with you, I don't want any of the crumbs to fall to the dogs. I want you to experience all that I have for you. You're going to need a large basket of fullness just to pick up the miracles that I'm going to pour out over you. You're going to need a large basket when you go home out of this place, because God wants to fill it to overflowing. That you can be a blessing to those in your family. That you can be a blessing to your coworkers. Let us not leave this morning with a half miracle. Let us not leave with a partial blessing, a sort of healing. Let us come boldly to the Father this morning and soak in his presence until we too have picked up our basket of fullness. I'm going to invite you to get out of your seat. If you want prayer, I want to just pray over you. That's it. You don't even have to tell me what it's about. But if you'd like to, I'd like to pray into that and stand in agreement for God's provision in your life, whatever you need.